If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open it to the book of Luke, chapter 23. And I'm going to be reading from a couple of different books of the Bible, so you have to listen very carefully tonight. We're going to focus in just a little bit in Luke chapter 23, but right now, if Brother Dave can find Matthew 27:27, I'm going to read you some scriptures tonight from the crucifixion. Sunday is Easter, and Easter Sunday is a time that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now, resurrection is a big word, but it simply means this. Jesus died, they buried him, they put him in a tomb, they sealed it up, but 3 days and three nights later, he rose again. He was dead, but then he came back to life. Now, when you study your Bible, there are a lot of people who died and came back to life, but this is different because Jesus didn't just have a body there that the Spirit came back into. Jesus rose again in a glorified body, and he is the first fruits of the resurrection, because one day there's going to be a redemption day for all those who are saved. Their spirits are already saved, but their bodies are going to be redeemed too. All of us completely, 100%, are going to be redeemed and made like Christ. That's the day of the Lord. So on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection. But here's the truth. We celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. Amen. That's why we worship on Sunday. Amen. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that's ever happened. Amen. The Jews worshiped, according to the Old Testament, on Saturday, the Sabbath day, because that was a celebration, a remembrance of the creation. God created everything in 6 days. Let me try that one more time. God created everything in six literal 24-hour days. And on the seventh day, he rested, and they worshiped on the seventh day to remember what God had done. And so we celebrate the resurrection of Christ every Sunday. We do that. But we have one day of the year that it's a big deal. We really focus on Easter, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let me help you out. Before you get to the resurrection, you have to get to the tomb. And before you can get to the tomb, you have to go to the cross. And I want to talk to you for just a little bit tonight about the cross, because the cross is very important. And the preaching of the cross is very important. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Amen. And it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And it doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter how much you have, doesn't matter how rich or poor, doesn't matter what color your skin is, doesn't matter anything about you, Jesus Christ died for you, and if you'll believe the message of the cross, it's the power of God unto salvation. Amen. But if you don't believe, to them that perish, they don't believe, so they will die in their sins, it's foolishness. Lost people hear the message I'm going to preach tonight, and it's just foolishness to them. But for those of you who are saved, you understand it's the power of God. You understand this is the greatest message in the universe. There's nothing better than what I'm going to share with you tonight. And we're just going to take a snippet. There's so much when you study the crucifixion of Christ. There's so much when you just study the last week of our Savior. But we're just going to focus in on a little bit. So Matthew 27:27, the Bible says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took off the robe from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him." So they had already taken the Lord and scourged him. And some of you have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, and it's hard to watch, but that doesn't even come close to what Jesus really went through. And they whipped Jesus, and they beat Jesus. And then when they were done with that, they brought him in, and they put a robe on him just to mock him. They were already going to kill him. There's no purpose to it except that they hated Jesus. They hated everything about Jesus, and so it wasn't enough to beat him. It wasn't enough to scourge him. It wasn't enough to whip him. They wanted to mock him, so they made the crown of thorns, and they hit him with a stick, and they mocked the Lord. And then they led him away to crucify him. Luke 23:32 says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death." So two wicked men, two robbers, two murderers. Matthew 27:32, "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him." When you read Luke's account, Luke 23, the Bible says, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. It's just a few words in our Bible. It just says they crucified him. It's just a couple of words. It's just a few words in our English language, friends, and you just read on the account. But I want you to understand what this means. Jesus that they had scourged, Jesus they had beat, Jesus they had plucked the beard from his face, Jesus they had spit upon, Jesus they had mocked and put the crown of thorns on his head, Jesus who was so weak from losing so much blood he couldn't carry his own cross, someone from the crowd had to carry it for him. When they got him up to the top, they laid him down on those wooden beams and they took a spike, a nail, and they nailed his hands and his feet into the cross. They took a spike and they hammered it into his wrist. They took a spike, they crossed his legs over, and they nailed his feet into the cross. And then they hoisted Jesus up. And there he hung, naked and bleeding and dying for you and for me. They crucified him. And I want you to know the first thing that Jesus said from the cross, as he hung there bleeding, as he hung there dying, as he hung on that cross, and some of you need to understand, when they hoisted a man up onto the cross and they dropped the post down into the hole, it would jar his arms, and usually, almost every time, it would rip his arms out of socket. And so his arms are dislocated and he's hanging from the nails. And in order to breathe, because of all of the compression, he had to push up on the nails in his feet and he had to pull on the nails on his hands. He had to do that just to get a breath, and he would hang back down. And then to get the breath back out, he couldn't even breathe out. He had to get up again to breathe out. And I don't know if you've ever had an asthma attack. I used to have them a lot when I was younger. And it's a horrible feeling to have an asthma attack because you cannot breathe. It's a struggle to take a breath. It's a struggle to blow your air out. You can't get air in or out. And that's what Jesus was doing. But he had to go through the excruciating pain to just get a breath. And as he hung there that day to pay for my sin and yours, he looked down and the first thing Jesus said from the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, how can a man who had done nothing wrong, Jesus' only crime was to claim to be God, which wasn't a crime at all because he is God. This is it. He went around preaching the gospel. He ran around healing the sick. He made the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. He even raised dead people back to life again. He healed people of all manner of diseases and sicknesses. And he preached the good news of the gospel. And he invited people into his kingdom if they would just believe. And that's what he did wrong. And they murdered him for it. And Jesus, who did nothing wrong, looked down and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He goes on and says, "And they parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." Listen, the Bible prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus was born that when he died, they would cast lots for his clothes. This is the power of God. The prophecies that were fulfilled by these people that hated Jesus, it's amazing. Amen. What a detail. Why? Because Jesus had a garment that was woven from top to bottom. It had no seams in it. It was valuable. And the soldiers, they would take the clothes of the people they killed on crosses and take all of their possessions and keep them for themselves. But they didn't want anybody to tear up Jesus' garment. They wanted to keep it whole, so they cast lots for it to decide who could get it. And the Bible told us this would happen hundreds of years before Christ was even born. And they set up over his head an accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And if you were to find in your Bible Mark chapter 15 and verse 28, the Bible says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. They that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves, with the scribes he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And I want you to notice this. In Mark 15:32 it says, "And they that were crucified with him reviled him." They that were crucified with him reviled him. And the Bible says in Matthew, in his account, in Matthew 27 and verse 44, "The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth." Now two men went with Jesus up that hill, and two men were also nailed to crosses, and Jesus was in the middle, one on the right, one on the left. And these men were thieves and murderers, and the Bible says that both of them reviled the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them were angry with Jesus. Both of them mocked Jesus. Both of them said evil things and blasphemed the Lord. Everybody with me? Both of these men, while hanging on the cross, they mocked Jesus, they reviled Jesus, they said hateful, evil, blasphemous things to the Lord. And they mocked him and they said, "If you're the king, if you're the Son of God, then get down, save yourself." But listen, friends, by not saving himself, he died to save everyone. Amen. You see, by not saving himself, he was doing what he had to save those men. By not saving himself, by not getting down off of the cross, he saved the ones who mocked him. By not saving himself and the thieves that were with him, he was dying so that he could save their souls. Now I want you to look there in Luke 23 and verse 39. Now I want you to notice this amazing change. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Now, see, we've got this account of the crucifixion, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. All of the Gospels give us an account. We get different details from different accounts. We see two accounts that both of the thieves, it's plural, okay, both of the thieves, mocked Jesus. Both of the thieves reviled Jesus. And now all of a sudden, one of them is mocking the Lord. One of them is reviling the Lord. One of them, the Bible says, railed on him. Okay, so he angrily is yelling at Jesus, "If thou be the Christ, save yourself, save us." And look at the response of the other one, who at some time, just a few minutes before, was doing the same thing. And yet now he says, "Dost not thou fear God?" What happened? What happened to this thief? Who in just a minute ago, two of them were mocking the Lord and reviling the Lord, and one's railing on the Lord, and now there's a change. What happened? I want to tell you what happened. He repented. Amen. Well, what made him repent? It could it be that when he saw Jesus and how he responded to those that mocked him and jeered him and ridiculed him, when he saw the love and compassion of Christ as he suffered and bled there, when he saw Jesus and how Jesus was in his heart, and maybe, we don't know, could he turn his head and see Jesus? Could he see the eyes of Jesus? Could they look at one another? We don't know, but something happened between this man and Jesus to change his mind. Because just a minute ago, he was mocking the Lord, and now he's saying, "Don't you fear God?" See, this account in Scripture is a perfect picture of what has to happen in all of us if we're going to be saved. Now, some of you would say, well, I would never blaspheme the Lord. I would never mock Jesus. I would never say bad things about God. But all of us have mocked the Lord with our lives. All of us have ridiculed the Lord with the way we live. All of us have denied him with our lives. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. And I don't think there's a person in this room today that could honestly say you've never blasphemed the name of God. That there's never been a time where you never took the name of Jesus or the name of God without reverence or respect. I know many of you have done it because I've heard you do it. By the way, if you're not with me tonight, I think it's blasphemous in our hearts to just say OMG. Listen, God is holy. God is awesome. God is powerful, and we need to reverence his name. We don't just throw around the name of God and the name of Jesus. It's not something flippant. This is the holy God who gave all life. Amen. And you say, well, I would never, but we have. We've sinned against God and we've blasphemed his name. And at some point, if you're ever going to be saved, you're going to have this moment where you wake up and say, I can't do that. I'm afraid of God. You want you to get this. This man's dying on the cross. He's going through the same excruciating crucifixion as Jesus. And now all of a sudden, he's far less concerned about his body. And now he's concerned about his immortal soul. If you're going to get saved, you're going to have to learn to fear God. If you're going to get saved, you're going to have to come to a place that says, I'm not so much worried about here and now. I'm worried about eternity. I'm concerned about what's going to happen to me after I die. And I meet people on a regular basis who have no concern about what's going to happen to them in eternity. But listen to me. Everybody here is going to spend eternity somewhere. You're either going to be in eternity in heaven with God because you've repented and trusted Christ, or you're going to be in eternity in the lake of fire because you would not fear God. I need you to understand that tonight, friends, because all of us are going somewhere when we die. Amen. I get it. We got little kids in here tonight, but we've also got some older kids in here tonight that need to hear this truth. Amen. We've got some adults in here tonight that may need to hear this truth. Amen. He said, do you not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Listen, what is he rebuking him for? He's rebuking him for mocking Jesus. Hey! Don't talk to him like that. Don't you fear God? So he's gone from blaspheming the Lord to being fearful of anybody blaspheming the Lord in his presence. Don't talk to Jesus like that. If you fear God, you're not going to talk to his son like that. Verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Notice he starts with the fear of God, and it moves to this confession. And notice, friends, that he confesses his own sin and the other thief. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He says, we deserve to be hanging on the cross. I am a sinner that deserves death. This is where we have to come if we're going to get saved. Number one, we have to fear God, because what is it that puts a man in hell? You may think it's a sin, and that's true to a part, but it's really the wrath of a holy God. It's the wrath of God that we need to fear. And that fear of the wrath of God needs to bring us to a place of repentance where we confess our sin. I deserve to be hanging on this cross. That's where he came to. I talked to a lady just today, tried to share the gospel with her. She's a Catholic lady, and I've got a lot of family. I know a lot of Catholics, family and friends that are Catholics, and I want you to get this. I ask her, when she stands before the Lord one day and he says, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? She said, because I'm a good person. And brother, I got to tell you, I love it when they tell me that. I mean, it's sad, but why don't you just put it on the tee for me? Just set that up there. Because I could never hit a pitch, but you put it on the tee and I can hit 1 out of 10. She just teed it up. She said, I'm a good person. I said, really? You think you've kept the commandments? Oh, yeah, for sure. Well, have you ever told a lie? Oh, well, you know, there's those white lies. Really? Well, have you ever stolen anything? And when I asked her that question, there was a change in her countenance like that. Oh, yeah. I have done that. You ever blaspheme God's name, take God's name in vain? You see, we're not so good when we start to look at the Word of God. The thief was hanging next to the Word of God. And he opened his eyes and he began to fear God and he confessed his sin. And if you're ever going to get saved, you're going to have to stop making excuses. You're going to have to stop justifying your sin. You're going to have to stop pretending that your sin's not so bad. You're going to have to get real with God. And when you come face to face with the Word of God, say, my sin is exceedingly sinful. And when you come to that place and understand that you are a sinner and you deserve the condemnation of God and His wrath, then you can be saved. Amen. But not only did he confess his own sin, look at this. He confessed the sinlessness of Christ. This man hath done nothing amiss. I don't know how he came to understand it. I don't know if there's more that happened that we don't have recorded. But somehow this man finally understood that he was hanging next to the Son of God, the sinless Son of God. I deserve to be hanging on this cross. He says to the other thief, you deserve to be hanging here too. But Jesus, he doesn't deserve this. He hasn't done anything wrong. Man, what a testimony. And so he confesses his own sin. He confesses the sinlessness of Christ. And look at his request. Verse 42, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He starts out by reviling the Lord. And then he goes through this time of repentance. And then he makes a request. And by the way, the request can't come before the repentance. This request is based on faith. He believed that Jesus was Lord. And he believed that Jesus had a kingdom. And he believed that if Jesus was willing, Jesus could put him into his kingdom. Do you see all the faith that he had? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What was he saying? I believe you're Lord. I believe you have a kingdom. And I believe if you want to, I can be a part of that kingdom. Amen. Friends, that's saving faith. Amen. You got to understand something tonight. And I know I'm a little bit pessimistic, I'm a little negative, and I talk about sin a whole lot because I think most of you don't know you're sinners. I think most of you think you're pretty good, just like the lady I talked to today. Because no matter how much I say it, you always think, yeah, but I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm not as bad. But I know I talk about how sinful we are a lot because it's very important because we must repent. But I want to tell you about faith because it's just as important. I want you to understand that Jesus is Lord. He's the creator of all things. I want you to understand something, friends, that Jesus has a kingdom. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He has a kingdom. It's not on earth. It's not made with hands. It's a kingdom in heaven, and it goes on forever. The Roman Empire, one of the greatest empires to ever exist on the planet, is nothing but ruins today. You could go look at the amazing ruins, but guess what? They're ruins. They're crumbling statues. They're crumbling marble buildings. And one day, the United States of America, the greatest nation on the planet as far as I'm concerned, right now, one day, this nation's going to crumble. It's not going to be here anymore. Amen. Some of you don't like that, but that's the truth. This nation will one day fall. But there is a kingdom that's going to last forever, and Jesus is the king of that kingdom. And the man believed that, and I'm telling you tonight that there is a kingdom. Not only is Jesus king of it, not only is it a real kingdom that goes on forever, but you can be part of that kingdom. You have to repent of your sins, and you have to ask Jesus to let you in. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to forgive you and ask him to save you, and he'll forgive your sin and he'll give you everlasting life. We have to repent and we have to believe. Amen. Repentance and faith are required to be saved, but we have to repent toward God and we have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at Jesus' answer in verse 43. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What's the response of the Savior? It's the same response he always has to people who come to him in repentance and faith. When godly sorrow works in your heart, When you're sorry for your sin and you're sorry that your sin put Jesus on the cross, that brings godly sorrow and brings repentance. When you say, I don't want my sin anymore, I want to follow God. We confess it and we forsake it. We turn from our sin to God, and it brings about faith. When I trust in Jesus, not just, oh yeah, I believe there was a man named Jesus. Obviously, that's true. No, I believe that Jesus is God and that he died on the cross to pay for my sins. He rose again the third day, and he gives eternal life to all who believe, and I trust in him with all my heart. When that happens, Jesus always has this response. You'll have life, and you'll be with him forever. Amen. When you die, you go straight into his presence. Everyone who comes to Jesus in genuine repentance and faith, when your life here is over, you get to be with him forever. Somebody get excited about that. Thank you. Listen to me. One day you're going to die. Some of you are going to get upset and cry and go home and tell your mommy that the preacher said, I'm going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. That's right. But everyone in this room one day is going to die. And none of us know when. When I was 14 years old, a boy that used to come to our youth group, he died. I think he was 15 or 16 when he died. His name was Jeremy Dodgen. 15, 16 years old. He was the first teenager that I personally knew that died. But I want to tell you, I didn't make it through high school. We buried two or three more kids in high school. Before I ever got out of school, they died. And I'm just trying to help you understand that when I was in college, there were people I knew that died. And since I've been an adult, people that I have known my age have died. And I'm trying to tell you that you don't know when you're going to die. So I plead with you, don't play around with this. If you understand tonight that you're a sinner, you should know that. Then understand tonight that without Christ, you'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. And understand tonight that Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross so that you could have life. Amen. But you must fear God. You must repent of your sin and you must trust in Christ with all your heart. And if you'll do that, he'll save you. But you've got to be drawn to the Spirit of God. You've got to know this in your heart. And some of you tonight may feel that drawing of the Holy Spirit that I need to be saved. And if that's you tonight, we want to invite you to come to Christ. We're going to have our musicians come. And I want you guys to wait just a second while they get ready. What we're about to have is what we call in the Baptist church an invitation. This is not a time to talk to your friends. This is not a time to act silly. This is a time to be very serious. So I want to ask you to please don't distract people around you. I want you to think in your own heart about your relationship with God as we very quietly stand together. I asked the lady today, one of these days when you stand before the Lord, if he says, why should I let you into my kingdom, what would you say? I want to ask every one of you here tonight that question. Tonight, God forbid, tonight you are standing before God and the Lord says to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And friends, if you don't know the answer to that, if you don't know what you would say, if you don't have the right biblical answer, I plead with you. If you say, I don't know what I would say, I don't know what I would do, I plead with you. Get your teacher and say, I want to talk to you about being saved. You come up here. And I'll talk to you, but tonight, make sure that you know that you've been saved, that you have eternal life. If the Lord's convicting your heart, you come. If you've been saved, the first thing you need to do after you get saved is get baptized. You need to follow the Lord in baptism, identify with him through baptism. Whatever the Lord's convicting your heart about tonight, will you please come right now while we sing?
Page 514.
Number 514.